So now we'll get into the sermon for the Feast of Trumpets. I can't believe Feast of Trumpets is here. Hope you're excited about it. What a picture is. We heard a little bit about that in the offertory. But let's begin by turning to Luke 4. Luke 4, starting in verse 14. Let's turn to Luke 4, starting in verse 14. This passage of Scripture provides an interesting introduction to the Day of Trumpets and what this day represents. So if you're not already there, please turn to Luke 4, and we'll start in verse 14. Now, before we begin to read, let's look at the context and the background. Jesus Christ has just completed his 40 days and nights of fasting and rejecting Satan's three temptation attempts. And Jesus is at the beginning of his 3.5-year ministry, and he goes into the synagogues in the area, in the region of Galilee. And if you know Galilee, it's the northern part of Israel. There's a nice big sea or lake there, you might say, and that's where he grew up, and he's from that area, as well as all the disciples, and preaches repentance as the kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God, and he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So let's see something very interesting that we see recorded here by Luke. Jesus goes to his home synagogue in the small town of Nazareth on the Sabbath day and reads from the scrolls, and Jesus reads a very specific section from Isaiah 61. So we're at Luke 4, verse 14, and we'll pick it up, the story here. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So Jesus here, we'll see, had something very specific for them to understand. And Luke records this account for us because I think it's important. And he records this for us. And he had a purpose for what he was going to read. And it was not just a random section he reads. So he reads on in verse 18 from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In verse 20, and then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus wanted those there listening to know that he was fulfilling that part of the prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. From this point on, Jesus did indeed begin to fulfill what he had just read in the synagogue in the small town of Nazareth. The four Gospels provide a record of Jesus fulfilling this passage from Isaiah 61. Jesus did indeed preach good tidings to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, and proclaiming liberty to the captives. What I would like us to consider on this day is where Jesus stopped reading in Isaiah 61. Now, as you may know, chapters and scriptures were not added till after this time, well after this time. So for us, it looks like when we look at our Bible in Isaiah, which we'll do in a moment, Jesus just read the first part of verse 2 and stops in mid-verse. So we'll go there and you'll see that. Let's see where Jesus was reading from Isaiah and turn to Isaiah 61 to see where Jesus stopped reading and closed the book or closed the scroll or rolled up the scroll, however he did it. And consider, why didn't he keep on reading? Why didn't he keep on reading? It's a very good reason. So if you are able to, turn to Isaiah 61. And we'll turn to verse 1, and we'll see what we just saw him read, and we'll see that he stopped at a certain spot. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus stopped reading at this point because he understood, he knew very, very well what was the next line. And we should ask, what does the next part of verse 2 say? Isaiah 61, verse 2, part B, as I'll call it, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus stopped before reading this. Why? Because Jesus was not fulfilling this part of the prophecy at that time. But he will. But he will. The day, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, represents when Christ comes back to fulfill the rest of verse 2. So the title of today's sermon is "The Day of Trumpets, Why Jesus Did Not Read All of Isaiah 61, verse 2. The Day of Trumpets represents Christ fulfilling the very next line of Isaiah 61, verse 2. As we read key aspects of the Holy Day, let me tell you about the three main themes we'll cover today. Three main themes. The message is focused on three anchors or three anchor themes: the blowing of the shofar, the sealing of God's servants, and the seventh trumpet blast. So let's review the first part of the message and the blowing of the shofar. The blowing of the shofar. So let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 23, and see the command to observe this holy day. The command to observe this very holy day we are observing today. Leviticus 23 is where all the feast days, the holy days, are codified, including the Sabbath. And we note, as we always do, in Leviticus 23, verse 2, that God calls these my feast. They're his feast. So let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 23, and we'll begin reading there. Leviticus 23, verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering by fire to the Lord." Just look at what is stated in these two verses. This holy day starts the first day of the seventh month in the sacred calendar. We see this day is a Sabbath rest, and we do no customary work on it. We see this day as a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. In the Hebrew, that word is kodesh mikra, a holy convocation, a holy assembly or summoning to come and assemble. We see this day including a very specific action, the blowing or memorial blowing of trumpets. Let's see how other translations state this verse. Blowing of trumpets to help us out to get the fullest meaning. The NIV says, commemorate it with trumpet blast. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets. The Berean Study Bible says a sacred assembly announced by trumpet blast. Young's literal says a memorial of shouting. And we'll see later that a shout from heaven is included with the trumpet blast. The Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge says this is better translated as a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. The word here for blowing of trumpets is teruah, as you heard in the sermonette. In Hebrew means a shout or a blast of war, alarm, or joy. War, alarm, or joy are all part of the meaning, including the blowing of trumpets and shouts. God instructed the Israelites to use silver trumpets, as you can read in Numbers 10, to communicate actions to the children of Israel, including the occasion on the appointed feast. In Numbers 10, and you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to summarize this, there are five distinct types of trumpet signals that the priests would blow. And we actually did this in our kids' club, and we had a trumpet player play these trumpet sounds. And each one signaled something specific for the children of Israel to do. Remember, there's at least 2 million people. And how do you get 2 million people to do something? Well, by how the sound of the trumpet sounded. And they knew when they heard this sound, certain things they were needed to do. Now, I won't review all these, but the last one in Numbers 10:10 is blowing the trumpet on the day of gladness on the appointed feast. On the appointed feast. Let's turn to Psalm 81 in this context. Psalms 81, verse 1 through 4, we'll read. To see, although trumpets have been blown, we see specifically a shofar, a ram's horn being blown on this day. Psalm 81, verse 1. Psalm 81, verse 1. And we see right here, and this we should be familiar with us, I believe we have these words in one of our hymns. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, like a tambourine. The pleasant harp with a lute. Blow the trumpet. And that word trumpet there is shofar, a ram's horn, at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of God of Jacob. So let me read what Expositor's Commentary says to show you that this is not just a new moon, just not any new moon of any month, but the new moon at the start of the Feast of Trumpets. Expositor says this, in hymnic form, the covenant community is called on to celebrate the festivals corporately. I always like how they kind of minimize things. Instead of saying the hymnic form, the covenant community is called, why am I saying commanded? Because that's what they were called to do, commanded to celebrate the festivals corporately. So they kind of minimize that these are God's holy days to be kept. They put it in a very, the covenant community is called on to celebrate. Well, they're called on, but they're commanded to celebrate the festivals corporately. But it goes on, it says, together they sing joyously to the accompaniment of musical instruments. The full moon fell on the 15th of the lunar month and coincided in the seventh month with the Feast of Tabernacles. And almost every year you look up, unless there's a postponement that year, you look up on the 15th of the seventh month and you'll see a full moon. And this year I hope you look up and you should see a full moon. This festival was of the greatest import in the Old Testament and was also known as the Feast. Just like we do today, we say that we're going to the feast. Its purpose was to proclaim aloud the mighty acts of the Lord in the history of salvation, beginning with Exodus. Blowing of the shofar at the time of the new moon is referring to the new moon of the seventh month, or the Feast of Trumpets, that the ram's horn or shofar was blown on this day as the first of the holy days in the seventh month. And we see that the priest blew a shofar on this day, unlike the silver trumpets that could produce a variety of musical notes. And you can, you know, they're probably not that different from our trumpets today. You can have all sorts of notes being blown on a trumpet. But the ram's horn produces a more piercing blast. And maybe you've heard a ram's horn blown. It's a very specific sound. Let's look at an example how the shofar was used in Scripture to signal God's presence. Let's see this in Exodus 19, and we read this earlier, but let's go to it anyway. And we see God is descending, going to descend on Mount Sinai, or Sinai, as it was pronounced probably a little bit better in the sermonette. But Exodus 19 and verse 16, we'll see this, and we'll read what we read earlier, or heard read earlier on. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, this is Exodus 19, verse 16, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet. Well, what word is that for trumpet there? Shofar, or the ram's horn, was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So imagine this, not only lightnings and thunderings, which is enough to make most of us tremble, but we're hearing a sound of a trumpet so loudly played that it made the whole camp of Israel, and as we heard the number given, about 2 million people, trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet, the shofar, sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So let's notice that this is God descending on Mount Sinai. Massive sound of thunder, lightning, quakes, smoke, and the sound of a very, very loud ram's horn. The shofar was being sounded and a very clear signal. It was a very clear signal that God was present and involved in with the children of Israel. He's involved. And he's there, and they know he's there through all the things happening. And it would have been a dramatic thing to see. Very dramatic if you can put yourself there and seeing the quakes and the thunderings and this big, loud, louder and louder ram's horn. So Exodus 20, verse 18 shows that all present heard the sound of the shofar. All heard it. In Scripture, we see the ram's horn used to announce that God's presence with anticipation of God's involvement in the lives of men and women. We see this in Joel 2, when the trumpet will be blown to signal God's involvement in the affairs of man. Here it is referred to as the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when God must intervene in the affairs of men. The day of the Lord, or as Isaiah called it, the day of vengeance. Remember, the day of vengeance, or the day of the Lord. So we read this in Joel 2, verse 1. We'll read two verses here, and you're welcome to turn there if you like, or just let me read it to you. It says, blow the trumpet. Let's the shofar there. Blow the shofar in Zion. The sound and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Most likely you just read in Exodus. It's going to happen again. For the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and the thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. The term the day of the Lord is a term used in the Bible in a future time when God intervenes directly and powerfully into the affairs of man, and it also marks the end of this age. And a time when Christ claims his rightful place on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this age we're in has a very specific end, and it is when Christ returns. Christ's return is signaled by the sound of a great trumpet. In Revelation, the Apostle John was shown the events that would occur, that will occur, when he was in the spirit, as it says, of the Lord's day, as it is stated in Revelation 1:10. The Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, is when the trumpet is sounded and God intervenes directly in the affairs of man. In fact, Revelation really is just mostly about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, and what will happen on the day of the Lord, which is initiated by a trumpet and what this day represents. So why does Jesus himself have to intervene in the affairs of mankind? Well, let's turn to the Olivet Prophecy, appropriately named, because that's where Jesus was when he spoke to his disciples and told them certain things. When they asked him important questions, and Christ answered those questions. So let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 3, as what's called the Olivet Prophecy, when his disciples, not too long before Jesus Christ was killed, they're asking him questions. When will certain things happen? When will the end times be? When will he return? So he says in Matthew 24, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? Notice they ask, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? They knew that there was a point in time when what we will call man's age ends, and it's going to be God's age going forward for eternity. Christ comes on to describe a time of great tribulation or trouble that is to occur. This time is a time not caused by God, but the final deception and difficulty orchestrated by the anger of Satan. So the Great Tribulation is something that Satan himself is doing. It is described as a time that has not been since the beginning of the world until the time, and no, nor ever shall be. Verse 21. Daniel himself was told of this time by the archangel Michael in Daniel 12:1, where he says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. So Jesus went on and said in Matthew 24, verse 22, Matthew 24, verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is when Jesus Christ himself steps in a very powerful way. Otherwise, Satan would lead mankind to a point of such extreme anger that mankind will ultimately destroy themselves. And that's what the implication there is. This is when Christ will fulfill where he stops reading in Isaiah 61:2. This is, again, where Christ will indeed fulfill where he stopped reading. Remember, he stopped reading Isaiah 61, verse 2, because he wasn't ready to fulfill that next line. Here, the day, and it's called the day of vengeance of our Lord, or of our God, as it's called in Isaiah 61, 2, begins. And he begins to fulfill this one sentence in Scripture. So let's read on in Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, it's interesting to note that the Day of Trumpets falls on the new moon, when it is darkest. And here we see in this scripture no light from the sun or moon. And Christ returning, not only a time when it could be the darkest because of the new moon, but we have no light from the moon nor the sun. And Christ coming back in full glory, shining as the brightness of sun, as he's pictured. And it makes it possible for all to see him. Imagine it's about as dark as it can get. And the darkest I've ever been is in a cave. You turn the lights out, you go deep down, you know, into a cave, and they turn the lights off for a moment, and it is dark. And imagine that type of darkness, and all of a sudden, this massive, bright as the sun light coming down. All will see that. All will see that. And Christ is ushering in a new age. And it is an announcement announced by a great sound of a trumpet, a shofar. A new age with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a wonderful counselor, a Prince of Peace, reigning on this earth. And his government will be ordered and established with justice, and from this time forth, never to end. I was just reading Isaiah to get in the millennial focus and mindset, the Feast of the Tabernacles mindset, and I was amazed as how many scriptures, which I knew there were a lot, but there's so many scriptures in Isaiah about the millennium. And how many focus on justice as a characteristic of this new age, of the millennium and beyond, justice. The zeal of the Lord of hosts or armies will certainly perform this. And as he will come down in all power and perform and establish his government. The shofar specifically has great meaning in the return of Christ, a meaning in the blast that is a day of alarm, war, and joy. And joy. As we see, this day pictures the use of trumpets to signal the coming of the new king. Now, let's spend some time on the first trumpet that's blown in Revelation. The first trumpet, as I've said or mentioned, Revelation really covers the full context of the day of the Lord. And the and we have trumpets all being blown. It really covers the seven trumpets and what happens when every trumpet is blown. And this day symbolizes all of those, the day of the Lord, in many ways. But let's focus in on the first trumpet and what this first trumpet means to the elect. Remember, we just read about the elect being called up together by the four winds to meet Christ in the air. This first trumpet has something for us to understand, for those that are called out in this age to understand. Christ revealed to his servant, the Apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos, and John was in the spirit, as it says, of the Lord's day, day of the Lord, and heard Christ speak in a loud voice as of a trumpet, a vision of seven trumpets being blown, starting in chapter 8 of Revelation. Now, there is a significant meaning for us in the first trumpet. For those that he's calling in this age, for those who he's given an invitation to, and those who have responded to that invitation and committed to that invitation. Revelation 8, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there, Revelation 8, verse 1. We see the seventh seal, which introduces the trumpet, the first trumpet. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. And I think we know, incense is something that smells nice, and there's a way they made it in the temple, and it was nice smelling to smell, and this is what's going on. So he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So if, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it's just an interesting thought that, I'll focus on in a moment, that our prayers, your prayers, are presented to God in this way by an angel of God at his throne, a golden censer, which has incense that's pleasant. And we see this pictured here in this section here. Let's keep reading in verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. So it's almost as though that the prayers of the saints are associated with the timing of the day of the Lord, and God hears those prayers. Now, what might he be hearing? Well, do you remember what Jesus said in context of the persistent widow's prayers in Luke 18? Remember that parable of the persistent widow? And he says something very interesting in that parable about the widow who wanted to be avenged for something that wasn't handled right. But he says at the very end of that, Luke 18, he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." So God indeed, in a sense, bears long. But when, it means he sees, he's bearing long and seeing how many of his saints have been treated and things have been handled, and he bears long in the context of bearing long with his plan and how he's waiting for when he decides it's time for Jesus Christ to return. But when he decides to intervene directly at the end of this age, there is no delay and it is done speedily. And that's how this is pictured. Let's keep reading back in Revelation. "And there were noises," this may sound familiar to Exodus 19, "and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first," verse 7, "the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." The first trumpet is the beginning of the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 61, we saw it called the day of vengeance. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Revelation to see the significance and the very important understanding for us today. The book of Revelation, opening of seven seals. On the seventh seal is when the seven trumpets are introduced. Let's go to Revelation 6, verse 9, to see the fifth seal being opened up. This is something for us to understand. Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9, we're going back. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then verse 11, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So like the blood of Abel, which God has not avenged, the blood of Christ's servants calls out, so to speak, symbolically, to God to intervene. And God gives two responses. First, a white robe was given to each of them, and that's something, a picture of something very positive. And second, it was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And God waits to the very end to avenge his saints. And he will only do this once. He does this once. So let's read on in Revelation 6:12. And we'll see the sixth seal, Revelation 6. And we'll read in verse 12. It goes on, it says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." So a mighty earthquake. "And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand? Now, there is a lot to explain there, but what I want us to focus on is the sixth seal that is opened, and we read that the wrath of the Lamb is about to take place. Who is able to stand? Keep that question in your mind. Who is able to stand? So let's keep reading as we see something very important for us. And I want us to see about what takes place before the first trumpet. Revelation 7, verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" So notice the time frame. It is after the great tribulation. We see transpire is the fifth seal before Christ fulfills the day of his vengeance and protects his people from the destruction. What is he sealing? So he says the seal of the living God. So that word seal means a signet or private mark for security or preservation. So it seems to indicate an acknowledgement that there are servants. These are God's servants, the seal of the living God being put on those who are his servants. Before sending the angels or the angel of destruction, God first identifies his servants with a mark or stamp on their foreheads, symbolized. The implication is these servants belong to God. Leave them alone. They are not going to be included in this. So we see a great multitude with white robes washed with the blood of the Lamb. All this occurs before the first trumpet sounds. So what is it that we should understand from this? What we should understand is by the time the first trumpet sounded, it is determined by then who are God's. He knows who are his. There is no uncertainty. It's clear that these are God's and they get a seal. It's like there's a line put in the sand at that point in time. There's, as we might say about the saying, there's no more time on the clock. No more time on the clock. The time runs down. This is it. And interestingly, Jesus teaches this very lesson. That's the very lesson Jesus Christ goes to right after the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. And then he goes to Matthew 25. And there's some very specific parables that Christ gives about being ready for his return. And one that he gives is the parable of the 10 virgins. We see wise virgins had their lamps full of oil, and we see unwise who had lamps that were empty. They all heard the cry at midnight that the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. But they needed to have oil. That was the key thing. Ephesians 1:13 says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is pictured by oil. You know, oil and the Holy Spirit are pictured that way. And we are not granted unlimited time to increase in God's Spirit. Filling up the lamps with oil takes time. We can't slumber or put this off till later. Well, I'll do this, next week. Let me read some more scriptures for us, things to be aware of based on this day. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. It starts with watch. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we are to watch and stand fast in the faith, which is also part of the significant meaning of the trumpet sound to each one of us. Each one of us should hear a trumpet sound, as it were, today and pause and understand what that trumpet means to us right now. We are to be awake spiritually and ready. Each day, each year, the Day of Trumpets is an annual, you might call it an annual alarm, to be awake, spiritually alert, watching and checking our spiritual oil lamps. Where are we with the oil? Are we growing? Are we filled up with God's Holy Spirit, as it were? Matthew 24, verse 43, let me just read this to you, but Matthew 24, verse 43, Jesus said, But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, this is the point that they try and have us understand. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So there's a cutoff point. There's a cutoff point, a line in the sand, as we say, when Christ says, I know who are mine. I know who are mine. And it happens before the seventh trump. Christ says, blessed is the servant whom when he comes will find doing, working, still going forward. Not slumbering, spiritually or sleeping spiritually. The instructions, the command, the teachings of Jesus Christ, those who are doing are those who are spiritually growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, constantly growing. The oil is filled up, continuing to overcome, continually to building God's character, godly character that's going to last, that he's looking at. He's looking at the godly character you're developing because that's the eternity, how you're going to be. And this is all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through our own discipline necessarily, but through the Holy Spirit working in us. These are likened to those or the person standing on the rock. And he's still standing on the rock after the winds and the rain comes, blowing hard. Because why? Why are they not moved? Why are they not washed away? Because they're doing the teachings of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Doing the teachings of Jesus Christ as you see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and all through the Bible. This is part of the watching and being serious about the times we live. There is a future point in time when the first trumpet is blown and time runs out to be ready. There's no more being ready. Either you're ready or you're not. So let us not have empty lamps when the trumpet is announced or the trumpet blows that the bridegroom is coming or he's about to return. Let's make sure that we are spiritually close to God. See, he knows if we're close to God, if we're really close to God, he knows where to put the seal. He goes, oh, there's my servant, and I can see him. He's right there. I can put the seal. He doesn't have to go, you know, we're nearby. It's very easy to put the seal on when we're close to God. And if you stay close to God and follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, then we will be where we need to be for God to place his seal showing that we are his. So now let's now go to the final trumpet. We talked about the first trumpet and the significance for us at this time. And why the seventh trumpet is a day of vengeance and the fulfillment of the rest of Isaiah 61. Let's look at this. Let's see this last trump being blown in Revelation 11. If you're in Revelation still, turn over to Revelation 11. And we talked about the first trumpet. Well, let's talk about the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one and who is yet to come or is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Verse 18, quoting Psalm 2, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, and thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So this is here the fulfillment of what Daniel was shown in Daniel 2. Remember Daniel 2? And he was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and God showed him what it meant. when God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will stand forever. Remember that, you know, he talks about this, he saw this great image, and the head was represented by Nebuchadnezzar. And a stone cut without hands comes and just to the feet of that image, and it crumbles. And it grows bigger and bigger. That's what Daniel was showing that there was going to be a day when Christ would return, and he would be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and a kingdom that would be established forever. This is the same event we read in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other. Christ comes back, and it is the day of vengeance, as we read in Isaiah 61, the last part of verse 2. The nations, as it says, were angry, as it says in Psalm 2, a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming back. Those who are angry, well, they are the ones that oppose Christ, and are referred to in Revelation 17, 13 as those who are of one mind, and they give their power and their authority to the beast, and they make war with the Lamb. So they're already against Jesus Christ. They make war with the Lamb. And we see these armies all with one mind to attack and make war against the Lamb. And these armies are influenced by Satan, who does not want to give up, or they're influenced by Satan, and they do not want to give up their ideas, their philosophy, their power, and ultimately their oppression of others. You know, this is people are fighting for what they think they have. They don't want to give it up. And Christ will indeed usher in peace and righteousness, and will overcome those who make war with him. Revelation 19:11 says this: "We see heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true, and righteousness he judges and makes war." So Christ, Jesus, in that small synagogue in Nazareth, stopped reading Isaiah 61, verse 2, at a very specific point. But here we see the day of vengeance, the day of the Lord being fulfilled. Now, we also see that the seventh and last trumpet sound a special time for the elect, a very special time for the elect. So we hear the seventh trump. Let's see what else the seventh trump pictures. Let's see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The seventh trump has a lot of meaning. Christ returns, but also for his elect, the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Remember the word, you know, what this word terah means, shouting, as well as trumpets, "with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We see a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, something not known." And Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So here, let me just summarize six things that the Apostle Paul states about what this means to the faithful in Christ, his body, those are in Christ's body at his return. What do we see? Well, number one, it says we are sown in corruption, or a perishable body raised in incorruption. That's verse 42. This reflects this is a reflection of our physical life. All of our bodies, and this is a good congregation to understand this, all of our bodies are subject to decay, injury, disease, and deterioration. No doubt, most of the people in the congregation are not going to argue with me on that. We run out of steam. Physical strength is limited. And eventually, it fails us. Our bodies begin to fail us. We wear out. Death is our enemy in this physical life. But what does it say? But raised incorruptible, a body that doesn't fail, that isn't subject to decay or disease or anything like that or injury. So a very incredible thing to look forward to. What else does it say? Verse 2, or number 2, it says in verse 43, sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. So there's not a lot of good in the human condition. No flesh, as it says, shall glory. And that's just the state of our situation. But we are raised to glory, as it says in Colossians 3:4, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. So we'll raise in glory. A lot we've talked about that over several months here in different sermons, raised in glory, and what that means. Verse 3, number 3 is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in weakness, raised in power. So again, there's no more being tired or needing sleep or unable to do something because we just don't have the strength. But raised in power, it says, power, ability to do anything far beyond what we can do today. If you want to break the record in the marathon, you have the power, not a problem in this situation, not this power. Not that we'll probably be doing that once in the state, but you're raised in power. It also says, the fourth thing I have here, sown in natural body, raised in a spiritual body. So again, no more spiritual limitations, but in the spirit. Spirit, another dimension. We're not limited by physical laws that we are today. We have all these physical laws that we're confined to, or in the natural body, the human body, but raised in a spiritual body, very different. And we can get a few glimpses of what that means by, I remember in Acts, we were going through the Acts study for those who were with me and on that or on the line with that, and we saw the angels who came in, or an angel that came in and released Peter from prison, and just the chains fell off Peter, and the door opens up, and all these things happen, and it's like the angel just walks in there. Well, the angel is a spirit being. So there's probably a lot to understand about that, and we'll have time to figure it out, but raised in a spiritual body, not the physical body we have today. The fifth thing says, we have borne the image of the man of dust, made of dust, but bear the image of the heavenly man. Adam was formed from what? The dust of the ground, the dirt of the ground. And we reflect that first man in that same way. We're ultimately just, reflect that. But ultimately, what we're doing is reflecting Christ, his image, the character, the heavenly man is the way it is, the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ and his character, reflecting that image. It says mortal to immortality, which means we have a limited shelf life. We have limited shelf life, but at some point we're going to have eternal shelf life. There is no, use by date or throw away by date or don't buy date or don't buy this on this by this date. All these little dates we see on food, those all go away. There is no end date put on us. We have shelf lights that go for eternity. For us, we know that life stops at some point. But here we see mortal to immortality, a life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. So look around. Look around right now. Look around those here in this room. Many of you have known each other for decades, decades. And if you can think back, and sometimes you look back and I saw some pictures or photographs of those of 30 years ago, and you look different. And if you saw me at 20, I look different. Everyone looks like quite a bit different than they do 30 years ago than they do now. But this time describes the joyous time of being born into the kingdom of God, a member of the God family, where immortality, we're born into a life of eternity, where it's pronounced on God's servants, well done, good and faithful servant, and then enter in a life of eternity. If I may have mentioned this, I'll mention it again, but we have something in Chicago called Kids Club. It's all these kids from about 3 years old up to about 12. And every time when we'd start, I'd say, look around, because I want them to understand the idea of what they're really part of, what they can be part of. So look around and look at the person next to you, look at the person behind you, look at the person in front of you, and think about the reality of thinking 1 million years from now, of remembering, of being with your friends in this living room. And I say the same thing to you. Look around. You know, look around who's over there, behind you, in front of you, and think about that 1 million years from now, we might look around and say, remember when we were in that Head Start schoolroom with all the aches and pains, and I didn't feel so good here, and I didn't feel so good there, and all the things that everybody is dealing with. And we might just say 1 million years from now, it is sure great. It is sure great to be in the Spirit. But that time seems so long ago when we had those aches and pains and we were struggling and it was hard to get out of the car, hard to get in the car, hard to get up, hard to do whatever. And this is when we see in 1 John 3, verse 2, being fulfilled. When the Apostle John writes, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Very powerful scripture there. Very powerful. And I won't read the next verse. That's equally important as well. But the point is, there's going to be a point in time when you will be like the image of the heavenly man, and no more mortality, but immortality. This is the fulfillment of Romans 8:18, when Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age, does anybody here relate to that? For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The seventh trump and this day have a very, very special hope and meaning for us. A time of alarm, but also great, great joy. Great, great joy as we consider being born into the family of God and part of the everlasting kingdom of God. Well, Jesus Christ came preaching the good news. The good news. Why is it good news? Well, we just read about why it's good news. The kingdom of God. Now, as we conclude, let's go back to where Jesus read the first 1.5 lines of Isaiah 61 and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he stopped reading because Jesus knew that the next line was a future fulfillment to proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord. The day of vengeance of our Lord. But let's not stop there on that one line, because there's much more than proclaiming the day of vengeance of our Lord. It is only one line in this wonderful chapter. Only one part of the verse, even. And there are 11 verses in total. And there's a lot more to come after this day. And Isaiah 61 covers much of what God will do and is going to do. A full vision of a time reflected in the millennium and bringing many to salvation, glory, and righteousness. A time when all living in peace and blessed abundance. Let's read and hear the rest of the story, as you might say, the rest of the story. The complete, not the partial fulfillment of Isaiah 61, but let's read the full, complete fulfillment of Isaiah 61 that will occur. Isaiah 61, verse 11. And I'm going to read 61, 1 through 11. I'm going to read this whole chapter here, because this is really talking about Christ, again, stopped at 1.5 verses. He did not go further, because he said, in your hearing, this part is fulfilled. But there is a lot more to be fulfilled and yet to come. And let's read about that good news. Isaiah 61, verse 1, and then we'll repeat what he said or what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's talking about himself, because the Lord has anointed me. Again, he's talking about himself. To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. Yet to come. This day pictures that. But there's much more. Let's keep reading. To comfort all who mourn. That's millennial. And those especially at the beginning of the millennium are going to need a lot of comfort. To console those who mourn in Zion or in Jerusalem. To give them beauty for ashes. And you think of ashes as what? Things that burnt down. And replacing things that burnt down, and all there is ashes, with beauty. Something that's changed from ashes to something beautiful. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you have a spirit of heaviness? Well, some will have the spirit of heaviness, but then it's replaced with the garment of praise, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You know, and that's really what we have, you know, many generation after generation of things that have been ruined, but they'll be repaired. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. So it pictures a time where everybody is at peace. People even you don't know or be willing to feed your flocks. No more strangers, or even strangers are something you don't have to be worried about. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your wine dressers. Again, it pictures a time of peace among all people. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. He shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. So even the Gentiles, everybody's included in this wonderful time. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. So again, a time of abundance. Extra. It says, everlasting joy shall be theirs. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. And he says, I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. What a wonderful line. Everlasting joy will be theirs, and I will direct their work in truth. And will make with them an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And who see them shall acknowledge them. All who see them shall acknowledge them. And they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And finally, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. A wonderful symbolic picture of what's going on. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to bring forth, and that's the, you know, what he's trying to help us understand. Just like a bud, you know, we see this little tiny bud, a seed, if you're into flowers and plants and gardens, you see this little bud, and it comes forth, and ultimately, there's this wonderful plant. So in that way, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Like a, what a wonderful vision, all of Isaiah 61 being fulfilled. Brethren, this holy day is very full of meaning, and the future fulfillment of this whole day will be incredible. But let's keep watching, let's standing fast. Our time is now, and let's be those who are called, chosen, and faithful to the invitation God has given to be his spiritual children in God's kingdom and his family for all eternity.